preach to you on the subject, Blessed is the Man, as we went through the various texts of Scripture where those words are used. Some of you immediately picked up on the fact that I left out one particular text. It was the one text that you probably thought would have been the first I would turn to and probably the first that came to your mind when I announced my subject. But it was not an accidental omission. I left it out because I wanted to preach on it today. And I'm going to preach to you this morning from that text, Psalm 65 and verse 4. My subject this morning is God's election, the source and cause of all blessedness. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man. There are those blessed words. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. God's choice and election of his people to salvation is not the result of something that we do, but rather is the cause of everything he does for us in Christ the Lord. Most people, when they read the Scriptures, pervert the teaching of Scripture terribly, and would suggest, would imply, would leave sinners believing that somehow, while the Bible teaches something called election, it is election based upon what God foresaw or foreknew you would do for him. But nothing could be further from the truth. The Scriptures teach us that God's election is the basis, the cause, and the source of all his wondrous works of grace performed for us in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now in our text, election is spoken of as being something done in the present, though it was actually done before the world began. And that's simply because this great grace is known and experienced only in time. As we come to experience it, then we come to know it. No one knows his election until he has been called by the grace of God and given life and faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Now look at the text carefully. Notice the progression of grace that runs through these lines. The psalmist begins saying, Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. That's God's election. God chose to save some people from eternity. He chose them in eternity, and those whom he chose in eternity, he graciously cuts out of mankind and chooses in time, calling them by his grace. I thought about this as I was preparing the message yesterday, and wondered how can I illustrate this properly. Back years ago, they had range laws. When I passed in West Virginia, range laws were still in effect. And folks who owned cattle, if they chose to do so, could leave their cattle out running on the range, running in the mountains, running in the open fields, and people were required by law to leave them alone. And when it came time to round up the cattle, time to slaughter them, time to sell them, then they would go out and gather up their cattle. They would just round them up. Now, the cattle were already theirs, but they went out and selected their cattle out from among all the cattle on the range and gathered up their particular cattle. That's exactly what happens in the next part of our text. We belong to God by election before the world began, and in his providence and grace, he cuts us out one at a time from the rest of mankind. So the psalmist says, Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. God set his heart upon these people and causest to approach unto thee. There's the progress. Not only did he choose us in eternity, but those who were chosen in eternity are caused by sovereign, irresistible grace, effectually caused to approach unto him. People say, well, you folks say God saves sinners whether they want to be saved or not. Oh, no. 1,000 times no. What God does is he causes you to approach unto him. He causes you to want him. He causes you to come to him. He causes you gladly with all your heart to flee to Jesus Christ. But you would never come to him. You would never choose him. You would never flee to him Did he not by sovereign grace give you a new heart and a new nature, and by effectual power cause you to come unto him? Blessed then is that man who is chosen and called by the grace of God. Now look at the result. That we may dwell in thy courts. Sinners who are chosen and called by grace are caused to dwell. You might underscore that word dwell. Not visit occasionally, but dwell in the courts of divine worship. Most people take fits of religion. They are spasmodic. They have spasms of religion. I know a lot of people around the country, some in my own family, that they have spasms of religion. When they get in trouble, they have a little fit of religion and start going to church. When they have a little trouble with the kids, they get a little fit of religion, they start going to church. When they get in a little financial trouble, maybe they can't take the boat out on Sundays anymore, they get a fit of religion and start going to church. Not those who are chosen and called by God. Oh no. These folks dwell in his house. They dwell in the courts of divine worship. They being called by the grace of God from death to life and faith in Jesus Christ are kept and preserved by that grace unto eternal glory. Moreover, election is the source and cause of the everlasting happiness and satisfaction of God's saints in heaven. Read on. We shall be satisfied. Satisfied now. Yes. Right now. Brother Todd Nybert and I were chatting yesterday. I called him and complimented him on the article he had in yesterday's Herald Leader. We chatted about it a little bit. He was talking to me about a matter of contentment. And he said, I believe that in great measure, godliness with contentment is not talking about contentment so much with physical things, but rather contentment with Christ alone as our Savior. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Believers are men and women who are content with Jesus Christ the Lord. Satisfied. Satisfied with the goodness of God's house, even of thy holy temple. You see, the house and temple of God in the Old Testament were typical of and representations of Christ and heaven, of God's salvation, and of our everlasting nearness to and worship of God and acceptance of God through Jesus Christ the Lord. This is true blessedness. This blessedness, according to our text, arises from and is effectually caused by God's election of his people unto salvation in Jesus Christ before the world began. Now, in consideration of those things, no wonder David sang, oh, the blessedness of the man. Oh, the blessedness of the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. It was this election of grace that sustained David's heart, gave him comfort and rejoiced his soul, even as he lay on his deathbed and he spoke concerning God's covenant and God's election. He said, this is all my salvation. This is all my desire. And he held himself in peace and went into eternity with joy in the prospect of God fulfilling his everlasting purpose of grace toward him. Now I want us this morning to look into the Word of God and see what God teaches us about this glorious gospel doctrine of election. For most of you, this will just be a refresher course. For some of you, it will be an entirely new thing. But if God the Holy Spirit will be our teacher and bless his word to our hearts, we will leave here today saying, thank God for his electing love. As I prepared this message, those words kept echoing in my heart. They kept arising from my soul to my God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, my God, my Father, for your electing love and favor in Jesus Christ the Lord. All right, let me show you six or seven things revealed in this book about God's election. Now I'm going to be as simple, just as simple as bud, but I want you to get what I'm saying, because this is so, so blessed. Number one. God chose some to salvation before the world began. Now there's just no question at all about the Bible teaching the doctrine of God's election. There are some who will tell you the Bible doesn't teach election. Now those folks who make such statements, either have never read this book, or they have forgotten what they read in this book, or they're just plain liars. One of those three things. Because this matter of election is not something done in a corner. It's not hidden back in some obscure passages of Scripture. It's written in the book of God, on every page of the book of God, from the beginning to the end of the book of God. You don't have to look for election. You've got to look to miss it. The doctrine of election is all over Scriptures. The Word of God talks about elect angels. It talks about an elect nation. It talks about elect churches, an elect lady, elect people. It talks about elect saints. This book constantly talks about election. The words choose, elect, chosen are found constantly throughout the Word of God. So this is not some obscure thing that we're talking about. We're talking about that which is just as basic and just as plainly revealed in Scripture as the fact that God lives. Not only that God lives, but that God is life. Now when we talk about election, listen to what Scripture teaches. When the first two men were born in this earth, the first two men, God demonstrates His election. He chose Abel and rejected Cain. Verse 2. When Noah lived on this earth, God chose Noah and his family, 8 souls, and destroyed everybody else in the world. And it wasn't just 8 more souls. It's more than likely that the world in Noah's day was more heavily populated than it is right now in our day. Noah lived in a day not of barbaric cavemen. He lived in a day when men and women had lived for hundreds of years upon the earth. But they lived and learned to do evil and not to do good. And Noah alone found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah's family alone was brought into the ark. Everybody else was passed by. The Scripture speaks about a man by the name of Abram who lived down in Ur of the Chaldees. And God Almighty chose Abram. Later He made him to be Abraham, but He called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and passed by everybody else in the nation. Everybody else in that nation except Abraham and those who came out with him, his nephew Lot, and it seems that only his nephew Lot, even among those who came out with him. We read in the Scriptures how that the Lord God chose Jacob, but not his brother Esau. God chose Israel. Israel, the fewest among all people, the smallest of all nations, and destroyed the Egyptians. He chose Israel to be His people and passed by all the other nations of the earth. Now you stop and think about this. God Almighty said, I will reveal myself to, I will give my law to, I will make myself known only to the nation of Israel. Well, what about Egypt? What about the Gentile world? What about the worlds of the nations and other parts of the world and other continents that were even unknown? God said, I'll make myself known to Israel alone. And for 2,000 years, nobody on the earth had an inclination of who God is except folks who worshiped in Israel. Nobody. He chose that nation and passed by others. The Lord God is pleased to choose some and cast others aside. Choose some and leave others to themselves. So that no one can, with any measure of integrity, teach that the Word of God does not teach the doctrine of election. No one, with any measure of integrity and honesty, can say this book doesn't teach election. The fact is so obvious that we can't even discuss that matter. However, the question of importance does come up. What does the Bible teach about election? Does the Bible indeed teach that the election of some to salvation and the exclusion of others with regard to that salvation is the work of God Almighty? Does the Bible teach that God chose some, but not all? That He chose some, but passed by others? That He was pleased to be gracious to some of Adam's sons and daughters, making them the heirs of grace and glory in Jesus Christ, while leaving others to their sin and their chosen rebellion? Now, certainly, the Word of God does teach that. Certainly it does. It does teach the election of some to the exclusion of others. There's no question about that. We won't look at all the relevant passages now. We'll be looking at several in this message. But let's turn to 2 or 3 texts. Let me look at them with you. First, turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. Years ago, I read a pamphlet by a man. He happened to be an acquaintance of mine. He's with the Lord now as an older man. And he wrote a pretty good pamphlet on election, but the title was so terrible. He said, "The Hated Doctrine of Election." Well, that's a terrible way to start out with this thing. This is a delightful doctrine. Those who hate it simply don't know God. It's not the doctrine of election they hate, it's the God of election they hate. Those who know God rejoice in His electing love. Look here in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. The Lord Jesus says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called." Many be called. We preach the gospel to lots of people. The word of the gospel goes out to lots of people. Many be called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22, verse 14. The Lord Jesus says the very same thing again. I suspect that's because He wants us to understand. "For many are called." Many are called. "I call you now to faith in Christ. I call you now to life in Jesus Christ. I call you now to repentance in Jesus Christ. I call you now to come to the Son of God." But few are chosen. Those are the folks, buddy, who are going to come. Many are called. Many hear the word. Many are challenged with the word. Many hear the audible voice of the preacher. Many read the scriptures. But few who hear and are called are chosen. And those who are chosen, they're effectually called by God's Spirit. Look in John chapter 15. John 15, verse 16. The Lord Jesus looks at His disciples as He's about to leave them. And what a word of grace He speaks to them. These men who are so very much aware of their own sin and about to be made even more aware of it. These men who are very much aware of their fickleness and about to be made much more aware of it. These men whom the Savior knew soon would all forsake Him. And thus they would be made to despair of their own knowledge of Him. But to save them from that despair, He says, "Now fellas, you haven't chosen Me. Your being Mine and our relationship with one another in no way depends on you. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? You didn't choose Me in the beginning, and you wouldn't choose Me now if it's left up to you. You haven't chosen Me, but I've chosen you. And I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth much fruit and that your fruit should remain." His choice is good. His choice is saving. His choice is sure. Look in Romans chapter 9. Romans the 9th chapter. Here the Apostle Paul is wrapping up his marvelous exposition of gospel truth in this book of Romans. And he wraps it up beginning in chapter 8. Dealing with the purpose of God in electing grace. The purpose of God revealed in His providence. The purpose of God made manifest in the casting off of the Jews and the calling of the Gentiles. Look in Romans 9 verse 11. "For the children being not yet born," that's important, "neither having done any good or evil." These boys hadn't spoken a good word or a bad. They hadn't had a good thought or a bad. They hadn't done a good thing. They hadn't done a bad thing. "The children having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Someone said to Mr. Spurgeon one time, he was preaching from this passage, and after the service, this lady came up to him and she said, "I don't understand. I don't understand, Mr. Spurgeon, how you can say that God hated Esau." He said, "I didn't say it. God said it. But I don't have difficulty understanding how God could hate Esau. That's very easy for me to understand. My problem is understanding how I could love Jacob." Jacob have I loved. Esau have I... Jacob got grace. Esau got what he deserved. Jacob got mercy. God just left Esau alone. Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? Why, you fellows say, God chose some, passed by others. That's not right. Who are you to say what's right when God does it?
Who are you to challenge God's character? Who are you to challenge God's doing? Men and women talk about God Almighty as though somehow He's to be set in judgment by them. Such men are not to be given the respect of decent answers. Who are you to reply against God? Read what He says. God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Look at one more text in this regard. Romans chapter 11. We read it in Paul's day, but what he read was applied to himself by the Spirit of God from Elijah's day. And that which was applied by him, by the Spirit of God to himself, may be applied by us also, according to the Spirit of God and the testimony of Scripture in our day. Even so then at this present time, so long as time shall stand, it is true, at this present time there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. Brother Bill Carver, down in Balsam, North Carolina, some of you will remember him. He makes business out of remnants. All he ever buys is remnants. Remnants. You know what remnants are? Those are leftover pieces. Remnants are what most folks just kind of discard and throw away. Remnants are the things that ladies who are really kind of uppity, they wouldn't think about going buying a remnant. No, we go to the store and pay top dollar for the new cloth, and we'll tell folks we bought it over here before it went on sale. This is good stuff. Remnants are junk. Bobby Estes, God always deals in remnants. You got me? God always deals in remnants. He takes the junk of the world. He takes the off-scouring of the world. He takes such things as we are and saves them by His free grace. And here's the reason why. He says, at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. I'm standing here looking at you, as you sit and look at me and listen. Some listen, some kind of try your best not to, but you listen a little bit anyway, it gets through. And I know exactly who's going to believe. I know exactly in this congregation who I'm going to meet in glory around the throne of God. The election shall obtain it. And I can't do anything on this earth to open anybody else's blind eyes. The rest were blind. And when God sends blindness, God sends blindness. Now there's absolutely no question about the fact that the Bible clearly teaches this doctrine of election there. God chose to save some and pass by others. So really the only question to be answered is, what does the Bible teach about election? So secondly, let me show you in Romans chapter 8 that the purpose of God in all things is the salvation of His elect. God Almighty is God of purpose. The world which He made is ruled according to purpose. We know, the apostle says, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now that's the secret to understanding this book. That's the secret to understanding
everything going on in this world. This is the secret to understanding the history of the world. This is the secret to understanding what's going on right now in our society. His purpose. Everything is according to God's purpose. What is His purpose? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And we recognize, of course, that the Word of God teaches the doctrine of God's glorious sovereign predestination. And like election, it is a truth so plainly revealed in Scripture that it cannot be honestly denied by any honest man. For that matter, I can't imagine why anybody want to. Why would anybody want to deny the fact that God Almighty has predestined everything that comes to pass for the salvation of His people? Predestination, you see, is the all-inclusive purpose of God in which He sovereignly ordained and determined all things that come to pass in time, and He did so for the salvation of His elect. In other words, everything that has been, everything that now is, and everything that hereafter shall be, God has brought to pass for the saving of His elect. Well, that's good, good news. That's good doctrine. That's good doctrine. We think we know what's best. And we never do. We never do. I want to say, even as I speak those words, I want to say we seldom do. That's not right, but we never know what's best. Never. Never. If we could choose our path, if we had it within our ability to do so, Rex, we would never choose pain. We would never choose humiliation. We would never choose embarrassment. We would never choose sorrow. We would never choose degradation. Never. Never. But God Almighty has ordained everything that comes to pass. Everything. Did you get it? Everything. For the saving of His elect. Everything. That which is done because in eternity God inscribed the names of a chosen great multitude in the Lamb's book of life before the world began. I think no one has expressed it more beautifully than Isaac Watts since the days of the apostles. Listen to this hymn. Keep silence, all created things, and wait your Maker's nod. My soul stands trembling while she sings the honors of her God. Life, death, and hell, and worlds unknown hang on His firm decree. He sets on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be. Chained to His throne a volume lies, with all the fates of men, with every angel's form and size, drawn by the eternal pen. His providence unfolds the book, and makes His counsel shine. Each opening leaf and every stroke fulfills some bright design. My God, I would not long to see my fate with curious eyes. What gloomy lines are writ for me, or what bright scenes may rise. In Thy fair book of life and grace, may I but find my name, recorded in some humble place, beneath my Lord the Lamb. This is the Bible doctrine of predestination. In love, God our Father predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. I have spoken to you several times concerning Brother Brad Johnson.
Brad and his wife Iris were converted a few years ago after a life of terrible debauchery. They married after Brad was sentenced to his last prison term. He was serving time in Folsom Prison. Iris was visiting the prison for reasons we'll not discuss publicly. They married, and they heard the gospel of God's grace, and God saved them. A couple of years ago, I was preaching at a meeting, and Iris was sitting right there, and I looked at her, dealing with this very subject, and I said, "Thank God for Folsom Prison." Tears coming down her cheeks, and she nodded her head in agreement. Because were it not for all that preceded, the time of their calling had never been called. You understand what I'm saying? God sovereignly arranges everything. He let some men have their reins and run their way in their vile lust as they will. And then he stops them in their way. And by his grace, he takes the very thing with which they have lived in rebellion against them and turns it to do the good, brings them to life and faith in Christ. Several years ago, I've told you many times, just, you know, one of those lucky things. one of those fortuitous events. I just happened to be going to Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and just happened to be taking treatments 90 miles away in Durham, North Carolina, when I lived in Lookout, West Virginia. Well, that's roundabout circumstances. But I'm taking radiation treatments in North Carolina, and just because I happened to be there at the time, Brother Daniel Parks' dad, who was my pastor before I started pastoring, asked me if I would preach one evening. And after the message was over, Daniel and his wife Sandy left to go on vacation. We were standing around the church about 30, 45 minutes later, we were just standing there visiting. They drove back up. And God was pleased that evening to give his wife life and faith in Christ to make the word of God effectual to her salvation. Now, I don't know all the reasons why God was pleased in his goodness to send me a year of debilitating disease. I don't know all the reasons why God in his goodness was pleased to give me that horrible disease called cancer. I have experienced many, many blessings as a result of it. But one thing I know, God did it to give life to a chosen sinner whom he was pleased at that time to save by his grace. Everything, according to his purpose, everything. All right, here's the third thing. God chose to save some. It is the purpose of God to save those whom he has chosen. And thirdly, the purpose of God shall stand. The purpose of God is going to be accomplished in everything. All that God Almighty purposed, God will perform. The Word of God never talks about God purposing what it doesn't perform, or trying to do what it doesn't do, or willing to do that which he never actually brings to pass, or of him even in any way trying to prevent anything that does come to pass. God Almighty doesn't try, he does. He doesn't wish, he accomplishes. He doesn't plan, he purposes. People talk about the plan of salvation. Now, I don't want to be too picky, but that's not very good language. That's not very good language. We make plans, Merle, and we have to scratch them out. Well, our plans aren't much count. We can't fulfill our plans. God's plan of salvation is not just a plan contingent upon certain things. Oh no, God's
plan is His purpose and determination to save His people for the glory of His name. That's the purpose of His grace. Well, what if Satan should lift his fist in God's face? God says this is the purpose, this purpose in the whole world. What if Adam should sin against God and plunge the race into sin and death and depravity? God says, I will do all my pleasure. My purpose shall stand. That's the word of God. Read it for yourself in Isaiah 14 and Isaiah 46. God says, my purpose shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. And you and hell will do nothing to alter it. Nothing. Nothing. God's purpose stands. He says, I will do that which I please. I will bring to pass that which I have purposed. I have spoken it. I will also do it. I have purposed it. I will also bring it to pass. That the purpose of God, we read it in Romans 9 verse 11, according to election might stand. Alright, fourthly, God chose us. His purpose in all things is the salvation of His chosen. God's purpose will stand. And fourthly, turn to Ephesians 1, this blessed, blessed chapter, and understand that God's election is in Christ. Now I wanted to read the whole 14 verses here, but let's pick up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. According as. Whenever you read this passage or think of this passage, always underscore in your mind, according as. Bob Ponser, God's blessings flow according as He hath chosen us in Christ Jesus, in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, obviously, I cannot expound these verses of Scripture, but I encourage you to read these first 14 verses and learn what the Bible teaches us concerning our election in Christ. First, Paul tells us it took place in eternity. In eternity. It didn't take place in time. It took place in eternity. Didn't begin yesterday. It began before anything began. It didn't start when you decided for Jesus. God chose us in eternity. Secondly, our eternal election in Christ, according to verse 3 and 4, is the source and cause of all other blessings and benefits of grace. Thirdly, our election is for the glory of God. Three times over, the apostle says in verses 1 through 14, we were chosen, predestinated, redeemed, called, justified to the praise of the glory of His grace. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So these things are clear concerning election. We're chosen in Christ. Chosen in eternity. We were chosen, and that choice of us is the source of all other blessings. Our regeneration, our conversion, our faith in Christ, our redemption by Christ, our everlasting glory, everything flows from God's election. And our election is to the glory of God. All right, fifthly, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to look at two passages. When you found 2 Thessalonians, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Here the apostle teaches us that God's election of sinners in Christ is unto salvation. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, do you see that? Chosen you, not everybody, you. Chosen you to to salvation, not to service, to salvation. Chosen you through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Chosen you to this salvation through the hearing and believing of the truth of God by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, whereunto he called you by our gospel for this end, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter tells us exactly the same thing. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now without question, the Bible teaches eternal salvation. Those who were chosen of God were in a sense saved from eternity. Paul said it himself in Romans chapter 8. We read it a little bit ago. We were justified, called, and glorified in Christ before the world began. God looked on us as redeemed and justified before ever we were born. There's no question concerning that. But do not ever imagine that election itself is salvation. Election is a part of salvation. Election is unto salvation. Election is the cause, according to the text we have read, for great thanksgiving and praise to God. Whenever you think about election, always think about election with gratitude. God chose me. Imagine, God chose me. Of all the peoples in the world, God chose you. Of all the peoples in this town, God was pleased to choose you. We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because he chose you. Secondly, the apostle here teaches us that election is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That is according to his everlasting love and sovereign foreordination. When you read foreknowledge in 1 Peter 1 and 2, and some babbling Arminian, some free will worshiper comes along and wants you to understand, now you see there, God foreknew that we would believe in Jesus. And since he foreknew, we would exercise our mighty free will toward him. And make our free will choice in his favor. Then he chose us. Now, whenever they say that, always look down in verse 20, where it speaks of Christ being the Lamb who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It's the very same word. It's the very same word. We were chosen according to the foreordaining purpose of God Almighty, who loved us with an everlasting love and said, I will be their God and they shall be my people. All right, read on. The text here teaches us that election is a personal distinguishing work of grace. Folks talk about election. I read a good bit of what men who claim to be theologians write, what preachers have said, and hear what they say. And they say, now election is true. God, certainly the Bible teaches election, but you see, God chose everybody. God chose everybody. But salvation's up to you. You have to decide for him. This text of scripture does not say God chose everybody, Ron. It says God chose you. God chose you. The election of everybody is no election at all. There's no choice in that. The election, the choosing of everybody is not a choice of any kind at all. Oh no. God chose you in his distinguishing love. He had favor toward you. Out of all the ruined mass of mankind, God said, I'll be your God. You'll be my son. And this election is unto salvation. I know there is a sense in which some are elected to specific service in the kingdom of God. Not all are prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, deacons. Those who are, if they hold their office in faithfulness, were chosen of God to their work. But the text is talking about election to salvation. God chose you to save you. God chose you to everlasting salvation, to make you holy and without blame before him in everlasting glorification. And we were chosen to be saved in a manner that's altogether consistent with and honoring to the holiness and justice and truth of God. Peter tells us that we were chosen by God unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He chose to save us, but he didn't say, I'll save them no matter what. Oh, no. He chose to save us, but he said, I'll save them in a manner that honors my justice, in a manner that honors my holiness, in a manner that upholds my truth and maintains my righteousness. I'll save them through the obedience and satisfaction and atonement made by my own dear Son in the appointed time of love. The sprinkling of blood refers to our Lord Jesus with his blood entering into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And it refers to the Holy Spirit coming in the power of his grace and sprinkling the blood of Christ on our consciences, purging us from dead works, giving us life and faith in him. We were chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That is, through the regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit. You see, men and women cannot be saved without redemption and without regeneration, election notwithstanding. Did you get that? Folks say, well, if man's chosen to be saved, he'll be saved no matter what. Oh, no. That's not Bible language. That's fool's language. The language of the Bible is God chose people. He chose you to salvation. He chose you through the redeeming work of Christ. And he chose you through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And he chose you through the belief of the truth. So that you can never be saved except Christ redeem you, except the Spirit call you, except you personally hear and believe the truth of the gospel, whereunto he called you by our gospel. You see, God has chosen not only who he will save, but how he will save them, and by what means he will bring salvation and eternal life to them. All right, this then is the doctrine of election. God chose some to be saved. Secondly, God's purpose in everything is the salvation of his elect. Thirdly, God's purpose of grace toward his elect is sure. Fourthly, election is God's eternal work of grace in Christ. Fifthly, election is unto salvation. Now sixthly, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And understand that God's eternal choice of his people to salvation in Jesus Christ was and is an unconditional election of grace. Unconditional. You know, people talk about unconditional love. But really, that's a joke. That's really a joke. Huh? Mark Henson sitting back there, he loves Carla and he loves Casey and he loves Cody, but they're yours. That's not unconditional love. And the fact is, it's quite possible for any of those three in time to do something to destroy that love. Quite possible. Not God's love. Here's the only unconditional love that's ever been. The only unconditional love. Look here in 2 Timothy 1:9. God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God did not choose us and he does not save us because of our works. His choice of us was not based upon foreseen merit or foreseen goodness or foreseen faith. Oh no. Our only merit before God is Christ. Our choice of him is the result of his choosing us. Our faith in him is the fruit and the result of his election. 'Twas with an everlasting love that God his own elect embraced. Before he made the worlds above, or earth on her huge columns placed. O love, how high thy glory swell, how great immutable and free, 10,000 sins as black as hell are swallowed up, O love in thee. Love when a wretch defiled within, at war with heaven, in league with hell, a slave to every lust obscene, who living live but to rebel. Believer, here your comfort stands. From first to last, salvation's free, and everlasting love demands an everlasting song from thee. Look at one more thing in verse 10. Understand this. God's electing grace is always effectual. That simply means it gets the job done. All who were chosen in eternity shall be called and saved in time by the irresistible power and grace of God through the gospel. He saved us and called us not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What does that mean? That means if you're His, He's going to get you. That's exactly what it means. If you're His, He's going to get you. Oh, you're going to fight against God right up to the day He breaks your will. But break your will, He will. You're going to live as a rebel right up until the day until He crushes your rebellion. But crush your rebellion, He will. You're gonna continue to run from Him right up to the day till He stands in your way and says, hitherto shalt thou go and no further, but stand in your way, He will. If you're His, He'll get you. He'll get you. And I'm satisfied with that. I'm content with that. He may, in His wisdom and goodness, take you as He did this man and lay the reins on your neck and turn you loose. And He may allow you to run headlong toward hell and at last snatch you as a firebrand from the burning. Or He may allow you to live on in this world in profligate self-righteousness and bring you to faith in the Savior from the high road. But I'm going to tell you now. I said it when my daughter was just a baby. And I would say it when my daughter is an adult. And I say it when your children were babies. And I'll say it when your children are adults. If I had my choice, and I could keep these lovely sons and daughters in uprightness, morality, keep them in church all the time, Never have pain with them, never have heartache with them, never have trouble with them. Hold them. Boy, look at these, we're proud of them, these are ours, these are our babies. And lose them forever. Or, have them wring our hearts with pain and sorrow. So that we agonize over them day and night. And have them lose every ounce of self-respectability. Every fiber of dignity. Every thought of respect. And keep them forever. My choice is let's lose them now and keep them forever.
some of you can say amen to that. All of us will soon say amen to that. Oh, may God be pleased to snatch you today from destruction according to His everlasting purpose of grace. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Amen. Thanks be to God, please.